Hey, what's up, City Church? How you guys doing? Hey, normally I'm up here with the worship team, but today I get to start off a new series. The new series is going to carry us to our Christmas Eve services. This is our Christmas series. We're going to be highlighting Christmas carols and how they became popular through the years and their significance with the Christmas story. Now, there's a lot of details to the history of this, so I'm just going to read, and then we're going to have some fun after I list off some of the history. Our first Christmas carol is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Its text connects the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah as a descendant of King David with the incarnation of the Christ child. The tune to which the hymn is sung has a mystical and haunting feel that is perfect for the Advent season. But did you know O Come Emmanuel didn't begin as a hymn at all? And did you also know that the words of this hymn are not always sung to the tune that we normally associate with it? The English words that we sing are a translation from a Latin text, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. This Latin text did not start out as a congregational hymn. It originated as a series of short chanted passages that were added onto the Magnificat, which is sung as part of the liturgy of the Vespers service. The words were adapted from the O antiphon chants, and these date back as far as the 9th century. How then did the text make its way into the congregational hymn we know as O Come Emmanuel, you may ask? In the early 19th century, the Anglican Church was in decline. The theology of the church had been watered down by secular influences, and the liturgy and general quality of the worship experience suffered as a result. A group of theologians from Oxford University set about to revitalize the Anglican Church in an effort known as the Oxford Movement. The Oxford Movement helped bring about a return to a traditional Catholic liturgy and elevated the quality of music and hymns sung during the service. A major force behind improving the hymns sung in the Anglican Church at this time was John Mason Neal. Anybody heard of him before? No, yeah, me neither, until I started studying this. Neal researched hymns that had been sung in the past, especially ancient Latin hymns from pre-Reformation times, with the intent to translate them into English and reintroduce them to the Anglican congregations. During his research, Neal learned of the existence of a then out-of-print Roman Catholic hymnal, which was first published in 1610 in Germany. It was in this hymnal that the Latin text of O Come Emmanuel first appeared in hymn form. Scholars believe that the Latin hymn text may go back further to the 12th century, but no written hymnals survive earlier than the 1610 edition. Somewhere between the 9th century and the 12th century, the text ceased being sung as part of the Magnificat and became a standalone hymn. Neal translated the Latin text into English, and the text that we know today appeared in the English hymnal, Hymns Ancient and Modern, in 1861. It has since found its way into many hymnals for many Christian denominations. And just like the Anglicans sought Jesus out of desperation, my prayer is that we seek him for a moving of his spirit in our lives. The Christian church is as desperate for a refreshing wind today as it was back then. Maybe this song can stir revival in us. And that's my hope for today. Someone said after first service that they'll never hear this song differently, the same way after today. And I pray that there starts a revival for you as well. Now, I'm going to invite a friend of mine up to share more exciting news. I know the history is important, but he has some fun stories to share with you guys to bring to life this song. But before I invite him up here, let's pray. God, thank you so much for City Church, thank you for this song that has lasted so many generations, and many people have sung it and enjoyed the music of it. I pray, God, that the lyrics and the heart behind it and its connection to the scriptures will come to life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, would you give it up? I want to introduce my friend Simon. Simon. Simon, Hey, Pastor Josh, have you seen Simon?
I don't see him.
I think I saw him last in the band room. One second, let me go get him. Hey, guys, have you seen Simon? He's at the hospitality car. What's he doing over there? He already had coffee. Oh, my goodness. Simon, I'm so embarrassed. Simon, let's go. Come on, let's go. They're waiting for you. I'm so sorry, guys. I was at the hospitality cart. That coffee's good over there. Let's give it up for our hospitality team. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I am so excited to be here with you guys today. I've heard a lot about this synagogue. And, I forgot, you guys call it church nowadays. I've heard a lot about this church, and I'm so happy that people are spreading the good news as you guys do every Sunday and even out on your own every single day. Let me introduce myself to you. I am Simon Bar Reuben. Now, all of you out here probably have a last name. Raise your hand if you have a last name. The last name represents the family you come from, right? Well, in Jewish culture, Bar Reuben means I am Reuben's son. And I would always introduce myself as Simon Bar Reuben because I wanted people to know that I was with him. Reuben was my father. He was such an amazing rabbi. Everyone knew him. They respected him. They looked up to him. They would go to him for counseling and advice. He wasn't just a good rabbi. He was an amazing father. He was the best man I knew. I can't wait to tell you some stories about him and my life with my father. My father was also a shepherd. We had 100 sheep. And you may wonder, like, were we rich or something? No, we were not rich. We had 8 to 10 starting off, but through the years, people would gift us between 8 to 12 of their own sheep after the owner would pass away. And Father and I would go travel, and we probably did this 3 times a year for maybe 3 or 4 years. So Father and I got really, really good at traveling. And I've heard that there's this thing called face paper that you guys post, like, pictures, and you celebrate your travels, and some of you ride in your cars or these really big cars, motor something. What are they called? Motorhomes? Okay, yeah, yeah. Now, when you guys go on these trips, what are some of the important things, the essential things that you got to have on these trips? Just shout out your essential items. Gas, food, water, money, phone, patience. Okay. Yeah, well, someone said phone. Well, you guys would not have made it in the BC days because the essentials for us were a little bit more basic. We didn't have an animal big enough to carry a lot of stuff, so Father and I would only take what we can put in our satchel. So let me give you a little idea of the essentials for us. We got this pomegranate. Anybody want a pomegranate? Okay, can you catch? Nice. All right. We would bring this rope help with our sheep. We got some dates. Anybody like dates? Nobody. Yeah, okay, one person. All right, great. And then we have these, they're hard to get out of here because they're really big. These are matzo crackers. Yeah, anybody? No, I'm just kidding. And then my favorite was this sausage cheddar and oh, wait, that was from this morning, but that was not from our trip. So Father and I would take just a few essentials with us, and someone said water was an essential for them. It was essential for us as well, and sometimes it would take us 2 days to get to our destination. But we couldn't carry that much water. So we would have to plan to either stop at someone's house we knew, or hopefully we'd get to the Sea of Galilee in time to get some water. But I would always be afraid that we wouldn't make it in time, that I drank too much of my water on the go, and I was ready to fill up again, and there was no water at any point for us. And so I would worry, and I remember Father would always say, "Son, God is with Israel. He will provide." Father was right. We would run into a fellow traveler and they would share some water with us, or we'd end up at a well and we'd get some water there, or we'd get to the Sea of Galilee in time and get our water there. Father was always right. Whenever he would point my heart and my eyes to God, God would come through. I remember another time we were traveling. It was almost dark, and we were almost to our destination, so I wasn't too worried about the water, but I did get worried about something else. Now, I know there's a constant debate about dog people versus cat people. I won't go too much into that, but if you're a cat person, raise your hand. Okay, they're silent because they don't want anyone else to know. Well, we had a visitor from a cat. This was a leopard, not the kind of cat you have in your home, and it wasn't purring and gentle with us. The cat, leopard, started to approach us, and I was terrified. I was about 6 years old at this point, and I started crying. I was shaking. I held on to Father really tight, and I knew for sure that we were going to be attacked by this leopard. Father, on the other hand, was not moved at all, not shaken. He was calm, and he would always tell me, "Son, let us pray. God is with Israel. God will protect us." So we prayed. We prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we opened up our eyes, the leopard was still there. But a deer came out of nowhere, and the leopard was distracted and started running after the deer, and we were saved. Like, surely Father was right. God protected us. These kinds of stories happened all the time. Father did a really good job when we would have 2 days to get to our destination. We would stop somewhere to set up camp before we continued traveling the next day. And he did a great job at making every moment a memory for us. And we setting up camp didn't take long. We didn't have a stove. We didn't have a tent. So we would just look around for a cold rock to lay on because it was still hot at night. So a cold rock was inviting. And or sometimes we'd make it to the Sea of Galilee in time, and being by the water was a little cooler, and the sand was softer to lay in. And we would lay there and look up at the stars, and we'd make up stories about the stars. And Father would quiz me on the laws and the prophecies. My father cared a lot about me following in his footsteps with his faith and with his love and his heart for God. And another story I remember. After we got 10 sheep from this family that gifted the sheep to us, we're on our way home, and we're probably about 4 hours, 5 hours away from home, and it's already getting dark. And we have to decide at this point, are we going to stop and set up camp and then go about it the next day for a couple of hours, or do we continue through the night? Father decided to continue through the night because the heat of the day was too much for the sheep, and it was better for us to hurry up and get them home. So we continued through the night, and it was completely dark. So guess what? We got lost. We got lost, and I don't know if we went up the wrong hill or made the wrong turn, but we were lost. And I knew that Father was going to say, "God is with Israel. God will guide us." So I said it myself. I said it first. So I beat him to it. And I was like, "Father," I was about 8 years old at this point, "Father, God is with Israel. We can trust that he will guide us." And Father, with so much pride, looked at me and smiled, kissed my forehead. And I could have left it at that, but the sarcastic little kid that I was, I had to go a little further. And I was like, so, how do you think he's going to do it? It's dark. We don't know where we're going. And Father said, let's pray. So we gathered together. We prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we opened up our eyes, there was a light hovering over this area, far away over there. And Father said, that's the way to go. And I don't know if it was like a beam from heaven or the stars or just a coincidence, but Father was right. We made it home. And I was always inspired by my father's connection with God. He had the best connection. He always knew what God was going to do, and he can always trust that God was going to come through. And I wanted that same connection that he had with God, but I didn't know how to get there. And my father even told me that he thought that I was relying too much on him, my own father, and not relying on God enough. And he was praying that at some point I would put my faith and trust in God. And I asked Father, how do you do that? And he said, it will come in time. You will learn who God is. And I just continued to follow my father as he would guide me. And I almost didn't even need God, because my father, he was the one protecting me. He was the one guiding me. He provided for me. I almost didn't need God. But in the back of my mind, I was waiting for the day for God to reveal himself to me. Well, when I was 12 years old, my father got sick. And because he was a reputable rabbi, so many people knew him. All the doctors in our town and towns surrounding us knew my father. And they would come out to see him to try to see what was going on with him and to help him. But they couldn't. And Father got weak. He got worse. And at 12 years old, I knew I had to step up and help him. He couldn't do everything on his own anymore. And I would be outside tending to the sheep, and I wouldn't know how to do something specifically, so I'd run back in, and I would ask Father how to do it. And with great pride, he loved mentoring me. He would tell me how to do it the right way. And I'd run back outside. And I would do that many times. And sometimes I would even go and ask him, even though I knew the answer. But I wanted to continue this connection I had with my father, for him to mentor me. But I remember the last time I went into his room to ask him how to do something. And he answered differently. Father told me that he trusted me to make decisions on my own. And I realized at that point that he was preparing me for him to pass away. God was preparing my heart to not have Father anymore. Well, Father passed away. And I knew that I was now the leader of my family, even at 12 years old. I had to take care of mother, and I had to take care of the family business, but it was hard. Mother was different. I was different. I was easily frustrated with her, and I was impatient with the sheep. I still did everything I needed to do within the day, but I kind of did it on autopilot. I didn't have the energy to do anything with good quality. I still did everything, but it was not with heart or good quality. I was frustrated and angry. I got to the point where every day I would wake up and I would throw my fist to heaven and I would yell at God for letting this happen to my family. Why would you do this, God? My father was a rabbi. He did not deserve this. He lived his whole life to point people to you. And you do this to him. You do this to me. I'm a follower every single day. I know every letter of the 613 laws. And you do this to me. This is not the life we had planned. And this is not fair. I had my fist up, but my head was down. I was heavy looking on the situation, and I didn't have my head up. And I started to think about those that went before me, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew boys in the fire. And I reminded God, as if he needed a reminder, God, you delivered those people. Why will you not deliver me? They were still alive with the lions in the fire. Why is my father not alive? I didn't realize it then, but I had my head down even before tragedy happened. My eyes were on my father, not even on God. Those men that went before me, their eyes and their head was on God before tragedy hit them. They went into their trauma and their situation with their head already up. So when tragedy hit, it wasn't hard to lift their head. Their head was already up. But for me, my head was down. So of course, it would be way too heavy to lift when tragedy hit. Do you ever feel like when it rains, it pours? Everything just goes wrong all at once. Everyone around you misunderstands you, misinterprets your heart or your intentions, or no matter how hard you work, you can't get ahead. No matter how old you become, you're still lonely and you haven't found that life partner. You can't find a job and you've been waiting months or years, or you've been struggling and almost dying from a chronic illness. Or maybe all of those things are happening all at once. I get it. It's heavy. It's not fair. As if this wasn't enough for Mother and me, Caesar Augustus sends out a decree that everyone return back to their hometown to update family records and pay taxes, as if we need this in our life too. So we have to do this. It's another thing we have to do. We'll do it without quality and heart. We'll just go through the motions. Luckily, the rabbi in town offered to help us with the 100 sheep while we were away, so we didn't have to worry about the sheep. This rabbi had 6 kids, and so he had enough help. And I don't know how anyone can have 6 kids. That's crazy. But he had a lot of help. So Mother and I grabbed what we needed for a week or two, and we made our travel back to Bethlehem. Now, we talked earlier about traveling and the essentials that you bring. Traveling back when I was traveling with my father was amazing. Father made every moment a memory, but this time it was different. Has anybody traveled and it took you all day to get to your destination? All right, were you on foot? Were you wearing sandals? In the dirt? With a cloud of grief over your head? With your mother? Okay. I'm gonna skip that part. Let's move on. So we get to Bethlehem, and of course everyone is coming back to their hometown for this decree, and there's too many to accommodate us. So all of the inns are booked up. But luckily, my father knew everybody. So somebody recognized Mother and me, and they said, "Hey, we know of a little inn in the back of the town that has one more room. You should go get it." And so Mother and I, we hurried over there, and we get there, and luckily, we take the last room. I feel bad for the couple behind us, because there was no room for them, but we made it. And I encouraged Mother to go in to rest after a long day of travel. And as an introvert, I needed some time alone. So I went back outside and I wanted to have my daily criticism with God on how he's dealing with my life. But after a year and a half, 2 years dealing with this cloud of grief over my head and a day of traveling with Mother, I was exhausted. I had no energy to throw my fist up to heaven. So I just, out of desperation and I guess surrender, I asked God to help us. I was like, God, please, we are suffering. We are heavy. We can no longer handle this pain. We need you to save us. You've saved and delivered people in the past. I know you can do it. Please do it right now. And in and out of me desperately crying out to God, I would fall asleep, and then I'd wake up again, and I would say, and then, and I would say a couple other things and fall asleep, and then I would wake up, and one time I thought, I'm going to remind God of his prophecies. God, Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God, we need Emmanuel now more than ever before. You see, Emmanuel to us Jews means God is with Israel. Father used to say that all the time. God is with Israel, he will provide. God is with Israel, he will guide us. God is with Israel, he will protect us. So I knew I needed to cry out for Emmanuel to come. Us Jews believed that when Emmanuel would come, we would no longer have any pain or suffering in this world. We would be delivered from any kind of suffering or trauma or heaviness. I needed Emmanuel right now. I'd fall asleep, then I'd wake up again. One time I woke up and I heard a few people laughing behind the inn. And I thought to myself, I haven't heard laughter in a long time. Kind of curious what's going on. So I snuck around back to hear what was going on. And I hear the three of them talking about having encounters with an angel. An angel. Yeah, it's kind of weird. I don't know about you guys, but I was thinking this is kind of some gossip. I'm kind of curious where this is going to land. So I listen in a little bit more, and I look at one guy of the three, and he looks like a shepherd, because you see us shepherds, we're dirtier than others. We can spot each other for miles. And I hear this shepherd talk about his encounter with the angel. And the angel told him, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then the man said suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I'm thinking, okay, I think Pastor Kyle said this a couple weeks ago. Like when you just feel like you're just not doing well and just everything's kind of chaotic, you just need to like eat a snack and take a nap. I think he said that a couple weeks ago, and I thought, this man needs to eat something and take a nap because he's going crazy. And but then I hear this other man talk about his encounter with the angel, and his encounter was a dream. And I find out later on that this man's name is Joseph. And Joseph says that the angel tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I am just shocked at this point now. Like, I'm kind of putting all the pieces together. Something's happening right now. And then I hear the third person start to share her encounter with the angel. And while she's talking, I start to believe. There's something about her voice. I believe everything that she's saying. And I find out later on her name is Mary. The angel tells Mary, "You are honored very much. You are a favored woman. The Lord is with you. You are chosen from among many women." And when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his words, and she thought about what he had said. The angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. See, you are to become a mother and have a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the place where his early father David sat. He will be king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "Now, how will this happen? I have never had a man." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will cover you, and the Holy Child you give birth to will be called the Son of God." I was crying at this moment. I was shaking. My hands, my knees. I had to see him for myself. So I run down and I ask the three of them, I need to see Jesus. Can I please see Jesus?" And Mary agreed. She introduces me to Jesus, and I hover over him. I stretch down my hand. His whole hand grasps onto my finger, and I experience the most peace I have ever. That cloud of grief that had hovered over me for 2 years was now gone. I couldn't help myself. I shouted, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" And you shouldn't shout over a baby. Probably scared him or something, but I couldn't help myself. I looked at Mary and I said, "Mary, God is truly with Israel." You see, us Jews, we believed when the Messiah would come, he would save the chosen people. That's why I said God is with Israel. But Mary corrected me. She said, "No, God is with all mankind. God is with us. More than just Israel." And I told her, "Well, if that's the case, we need to go tell others. We need to go tell others that the Messiah that we've been waiting for is now here." Well, she gave permission. So I ran off to go get mom, and the other shepherd ran off to go get some others. And I run in to go get mom, and I terrify her because I'm yelling at mom, "Hurry up, mom, get your sandals on. We got to go. I got to show you something." And she's like, "What's going on?" And I was like, "I'll tell you when we get there. There's no words to explain what you're going to see." We go run over there. We hover over Jesus. Mother and I holding hands, both of us bawling, both experiencing freedom and joy like never before. And as we look up, we see that the shepherd has gone into the little town of Bethlehem and gathered people to come and meet Jesus. And I find out later on some of the stories of these people. There was a couple that had been struggling for years to have children, to start a family. They were depressed about it. There was a man who was crippled. There was a woman who had been suffering from a chronic illness. There were people who looked like they had a lot of riches, but they had no joy. And there were people that looked like they were very poor and they had no self-confidence. And God's presence brought us all together with our different tragedies and our different traumas. He brought us all together and he gave us peace. We were all shouting, rejoice! We were all shouting, rejoice! The town was just a big collage of rejoice shouts. It was beautiful. As you can tell, after this many years, I am still filled with that much joy. You see, when God's presence takes over your life and frees you from that, you don't go back to that old life. You are set free, and you live now in this peace. Now, you may ask, like, did that moment right there take away all of your bad days, all of the trauma and tragedy that could come in your future? No, no. I still had bad days. I still had tragedy, but I walked into each situation with peace. And yeah, I had people looking at me, judging me, thinking that I was just acting like I had peace or that I was faking it. I promise, my friends, I had peace. You see, when us Jews were waiting for the Messiah, we were waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver us and save us, not just from our sins, but from suffering and from heartache. We believed that all of that would go away. But it didn't take any of that away, but Jesus' power gave us peace to live in those dark days. Now that is some good news. I heard last week Pastor Willie finished up a series on King David, and for months we'd been hearing stories on King David, and King David is known to have... he was a man after God's heart. And I remember growing up thinking that that meant that he was a righteous man. He had God's heart. He looked at people with God's eyes and he was pure. And that was not true. As we learned over the last couple of months, he was not a great man. And I know we're not supposed to rate how bad sins are. And even though we're not allowed to, some of us would say murder is the worst. This guy murdered. He was lustful. He was the worst of us. And he had the heart of God. He kept coming back to God, and God kept using him. Not only in his lifetime, but he was the lineage to Jesus being born. Jesus was born, and then it wasn't even until 33 years later that Jesus accomplished the prophecy, fulfilling the prophecy, dying on the cross, rising 3 days later. King David setting it up, Jesus being born 33 years later. You see, when God has a plan, it's not always instant. It doesn't always happen right away. Some of you have been praying for healing or a partner to share life with or a better job or favor with your family, restoration. You've been praying for years, and maybe some of you are about to give up. Do not give up. God's plan for your life takes time, just like it did to fulfill the prophecy for Jesus coming. But in the meantime, you can know that Emmanuel, God, is with you. You can walk into every bad day and every hard situation with peace. That is the difference between who I was before I met Jesus and who I became after I met him. I know that the holidays are hard for some. Maybe this is your first holiday season without a loved one. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for a bunch of people. And while I'm While I'm setting this up, I'm going to ask the band to come and join me up here. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for City Church. I'm going to pray for Anaheim. I'm going to pray for some of the prayer requests that have been coming in over the last couple weeks. And some of these prayer requests are for you personally. Some of them are for your family members. Some of them are for people you know. And I want us all to pray. And I want to try something. This might feel weird while I'm praying. But if you're comfortable, if I start praying for a situation that feels like you or your family, I want you to shout rejoice. Instead of saying amen, I want you to shout rejoice. Through in the middle of my prayer, interrupt me with rejoice. And then as I go to another situation and I pray for that situation, if that's you and your situation, shout out rejoice. And then I'll go to another situation, and as I pray for that, if that's you or your situation or someone you know, stand in the gap for them and shout out rejoice. Let's pray. God, I pray right now for people who are in the middle of grief. They have that cloud of grief over their head. I pray for peace. I pray that Emmanuel, God with us, will surround them and give them peace. I pray for people, for kids who are taking care of their parents at their later years of life. I pray that you give them wisdom, that you give them guidance, you give them strength, touch their heart while they're watching their loved one decline. I pray for people who are on the other end of that, where they have lost their independence. They're struggling with their physical health. Maybe they're in a rehab center right now. I pray for them. God, I pray for people who have chronic illness, people who have cancer, and diseases that they have to live with for the rest of their life. There's nothing that they can do right now to change that. And they wake up every single day thinking about their day and how they're going to accomplish their duties of the day around how they feel or around their treatment or around their symptoms. I pray for kids and young people who are struggling with purpose and identity. Show them who they are. Encourage them. Allow us in this room to accept them, to hug them. God, for people who have never welcomed you into their life, I pray for salvation for them. For people in our family that we've been praying for salvation, we pray for them. For people who want to recommit their lives to you, we pray for recommitments. We pray for people who are struggling with surrender, to let go and to let you take over and take control. God, you are Emmanuel, and you have come, and you are with us. And for that, we shout, rejoice! If you agree with me, instead of saying amen, would you shout rejoice? Rejoice! Rejoice.